December the 12th, Friday.
We're studying Amos, named Arthur Eggers. Last time we had the first chapter of Amos, and we had Damascus and Gaza and Tyrus and Edom and Ammon in judgment. Now in chapter 2, we start with Moab, and we have Moab and Judah and then Israel in chapter 2 in judgment. So the thought continues, and the accusation of God here is regard to Israel in verses 9 through 12. So they take up most of the space on this chapter. And lastly, there are the consequences they must face in verses 13 through 16. All right, let's just give the divisions. I think that might be good here. Let's divide it. Verses 1 through 3 is Moab. Verses 4 and 5 is Judah. And then verses 6 through 8 is Israel. And then 9 through 12 is accusations against Israel. And then 13 to 16 is the consequences that Israel will have to face. In verse 1, starts off with, "Thus saith the Lord, three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the kings of Edom." Moab, as we probably already know, is a son of Lot by his eldest daughter. And this is taken from 2 Kings 3, and I'm not going to turn to read that. You just use it for reference, for 27. But the sons of Moab were so cruel against the king of Edom that they burned his bones after he was dead, that they would avenge themselves upon the nation. Now, some people say that this means he burned the king of Edom alive, reducing his bones to lime. This doesn't hold much water. Edomites were children of Esau. They were enemies, always enemies of Moab. So this would show not much respect for the Edomites. But I think what we really see here is the cruelty of these nations. We can understand the actions of nations surrounding Israel today and how cruel they are. They care very little about killing babies and children. And I was watching the other day on where they strapped, I think it's 8 and 9 year old kids. They strapped bombs on them, teaching them how to use their body to blow up people. And just starting real young in life. And they care less. They don't have any feelings at all. And so they've always been that way, clear on back to what the time we're studying here. In verses 2 and 3, "But I will send fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kiroth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sounds of a trumpet. And I will cut off the judges from the midst thereof, and will slay the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord." God will judge all the Palestinian nations for their cruelty. And we're seeing the same thing. It's the end time prophecy. It was true then, it's true today. There was no fire from God on Moab, except in Numbers 21. But there is a fire going out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. Now in Jeremiah 48, we have some thoughts along the same line. Jeremiah 48:45. It says, "And the lords of the high places of Aaron," there's only one city was burned, but God said the nation would be burned. So what we're saying is it wasn't a fulfillment. That's what the point I'm trying to say. It wasn't a fulfillment back in this day. It will have a greater fulfillment in the end time. More than that, the judge, that is the chief magistrate, was the one that's going to do this. The word king here is not being used. It's a different kind of government that's taking place at this time. These nations will have no king, just political leaders. And so we see that today, that there's no kings of these nations over there that's fighting the Palestinian nations and those that they don't have a king. So we can see that the fulfillment of this yet future. Verses 4 and 5, judgment on Judah then. And the rest of this chapter now deals with Judah and Israel. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four will I not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err. But I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Judah's was against God. Judah's Moab was against people. Judah's actions or sins or was against God himself. And this is a lot worse. And it's going to get a greater punishment. Israel was against his people. His punishment will not be ignored or forgotten. It's going to be the same. In Leviticus 26, verse 15 and 16, it says, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and burning ague that shall consume the eyes, and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Now, if God punished the Gentiles that had so little knowledge of him, how much more would he punish Judah and Israel when they had a great knowledge of him, when they had been taught the laws of the Lord all those years? And so their punishment, I say, it will be much greater. Judah will, that was fully instructed of all the things of God, should they think that they would escape judgment of God? No, not in any way. They're more responsible than the heathen was. That they did more, they didn't keep the law of God. This is the what God is saying here. But it's more than not keeping the law. It's the fact that they despised it. But I think as we read this, the bottom line was their lies. That they kept not the law, but they lied about it. They sang, the gods of the heathens are better than Jehovah God. And the church is saying similar to that today. They sang, the god of merchandise, the god of things, there's a god of materialism, is more important than the god of heaven. Teaching the people to seek the gods of prosperity. This is the same thing. We should know better, been trained better over the years, and we should know better than to put anything ahead of God. This is idolatry, but that's the way people are. And Jesus said too that the devil was a father of liars in John. So verse 5 here tells us then of the consequences of the sin. And I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. So there has to be a consequences of sin. And again, Jeremiah gives us a thought along this consequences line. In Jeremiah 52:13 says, and burn the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and all the houses of great men burned he with fire. And though this was in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and in doing this, he was a type of the last day world conditions against Judah. And so this will happen. It had a partial fulfillment in Nebuchadnezzar, but it's going to have a greater fulfillment in the last days. Verses 6 through 8, thus saith the Lord, three transgressions of Israel, and the fourth, I will not turn away the judgment thereof. because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon cloths laid to pledges by every altar, and they drank the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. God's indictment against the 10 tribes now. They have many transgressions, and as I counted these, I counted 5 that's mentioned here in our lesson. First, we read that they sold the righteous people for silver and the poor people for a pair of shoes. Their judges were corrupt. They took bribes to condemn the righteous, and even a pair of shoes, they would condemn a poor man. That's not very much, is it? Condemn him and deliver him to the hands of the one taking him to court. So back in that day, if you took somebody to court, why, you just bribe them a little bit. I think the pair of shoes here is just a figure of speech saying how little it'd take to bribe a judge. And take very much, just the price of a pair of shoes. And you think about judges today, too. How honest are judges today? Can they be bribed? Can they be paid off? I'm sure some of them can, and I believe the smart lawyers know who can and who can't. The world is corrupt today, but again, we say they don't know any better. God's people do. And Paul gives us some, I think it's 2 Corinthians 5, isn't it, where he gives us some instructions on going to court against one another and letting the heathen judge us rather than judging ourselves. It's better to, God wanted the judges in the nation to judge the people rather than other courts, but they were just as corrupt as the heathen courts were. So anyway, the second thing we read here is they pant after the dust of the earth on the heads of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. In other words, what we're saying here is they covet all that the poor man has. You see, dust on the head shows grief of the one who has lost everything. He has nothing left, and he just puts dust on his head. It's a sign that he had nothing. In Isaiah 10, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees at right grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will you do in the day of visitation, or the day the Lord comes to judge this, and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory?" Where will they go? God is going to judge them. They falsely judge, but God is going to honestly judge. It's going to be, he's going to give them just exactly what they deserve. The third thing we read in these verses is the man and his father will go into the same maid, or the word maid should be young woman, to profane my holy name. It shows a lack of immorality, and nobody realized how much God hates immorality. When he talks about the work of the flesh in Galatians 5, he starts off with adultery, fornication, lasciviousness. How God hates these things. And you know why he hates them so much? Because Israel was committing whoredom with the nations. She was faithless, I guess the word I want to use. And the church is doing the same thing. They're flirting with the world and the nations, committing spiritual fornication. Christ should be our husband, shouldn't he? And yet, there are people who are flirting with the world and the systems of this world and the politics of this world and everything else, rather than just being submissive to Christ. So God hates immorality above most things. People don't realize that. Then the fourth one here, it says, and they lay themselves down upon clothes, laid their pledges to every altar. Now, Exodus gives us a law concerning taking clothes as a pledge, and word I was thinking of, but it's a good word. You go and, but in Exodus 22:26, it says, if thou at all take thy neighbor's remnant for to pledge, thou shalt deliver it to him by that the sun goeth down, instead of giving him clothes, his clothes back to the poor man, see, so that he could keep warm when the sun go down. He couldn't hold his clothes. But that isn't what they were doing. They let the poor man do without his coat after the sun goes down. Then the fifth thing that we read here is they drank the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. In other words, they steal wine and get it through the courts, thinking that it will appease their gods. This wine, well, they wanted to give Jesus vinegar to ease his pain. That was the purpose of this wine for the condemned. But they would take it and offer it to their gods. And this was, God considered this a terrible sin. All right, verses 9 through 11 is our next group. Yet destroy I the Amorites before them, whose height was like the height of a cedar, and he was strong as an oak. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years to the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. And I raised up your sons for prophets and your young men for the Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord? Isn't this the truth? So in these verses now, God brings their memory back to the power that he used when he delivered them. And I think it's so good when God reminds us of the power he used to deliver us from sin, from the world, and the systems of this world. It's good to stop and remember. I think that's one reason that we have the breaking of bread on Sunday. It's a time of remembrance, that we remember what he delivered us from. But he was calling Israel here to remember the power that brought them out of Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea. And he gave them water to drink and flesh to eat. And he took care of them for 40 years. And he says he brought them in there, and he said, I destroyed the Amorites before you. And they were bigger and mighty people. Says the height was the height of the cedar, and he was strong as the oaks. It didn't make God any different how strong these people were. He said, yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Numbers 21:23-24. It's good reference on that. Verse 10, he said, I also brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years to the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. So if he was going to give them the land because the Amorites had turned from him, that was so sinful. And if you'll remember, back over in Genesis 15, I believe it is, in the Abrahamic covenant, God told Abraham that they would be 430 years in 15th, I think the 15th chapter, let's see if I can find that. For God told Abraham that they would be in another nation for 430 years, but the reason for that was that the sins of the Amorites, that's verse 16, 15, 16. He said, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. How much grace did God pour out upon the Amorites? But they kept sinning, and finally God took all he could take after 430 years of grace on them, and he brought Israel there to give them this land. Now, if God can do this, can he not cut Israel off too? And we say, didn't he do it? He sure did. And they've been cut off for for 20, over about 2,600 years now, but God still, by his grace, will bring them back. Verse 11 here, he says, "And I raised up your sons for prophets, and your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel?" Notice a thing. I think I counted five things here that God did for Israel as he brought them out. He brought them out of Egypt. He kept them in the wilderness for 40 years. He drove the Canaanites out from before them and gave them the promised land. He raised up prophets to declare his divine life, his holiness, to declare his holiness to the nations. And lastly, he established the holy people called the Nazarites to show separation, to show what he wanted in separation. He wanted all of his people to be Nazarites, to be wholly separated unto him. So these is all the things that he did. Verses 12 through 16 then, "But he gave the Nazarites wine." Now, one of the rules of the Nazarites was that they shouldn't have wine to drink. And commanded the prophets, saying, "Prophesy not." Now, God gave them the Nazarites, so they polluted the Nazarites. They made them to go contrary to the purpose and the will of God. So they taught the Nazarites to drink wine and to break the vows to God. There was no fear of God before these people's eyes. They also cared nothing concerning the word of God. And he gave them the prophets, and they prophesied, and they told them, and they paid no attention to the prophets. And isn't this so today? God's people care little about the will of God or the word of God. Helen and I was talking about that just the other day, or I guess it's in the car, wasn't it? How little people care about what God thinks about things or about the word of God. If God's people were really interested in the word, we'd have to put out extra tables here for the students. But they don't care. They're not interested. They're more interested in Santa Claus than they are the word of God today. And I'm talking about God's people. I'm not talking about unbelievers. It's a sad story. And you know, we was reading this morning in Nehemiah about how he saw the conditions of his people and he wept sore. He wept sore. I don't see too many people weeping sore anymore. We see the condition going on and that's the way the world is. We just take it in their stride and go on. And so this is the condition. They treat everything of an almighty, eternal God lightly. And Isaiah gives us a thought along this line in Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10. And here's what he said about Israel during his time. And this is years before they went into captivity. He says that this rebellious people, lying people, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." And we have similar to that in Timothy, where Paul says, "In the last days, they'll preach to itching ears, and their conscience will be seared with a hot iron." So we're living in the same times and the same conditions today. God said in verse 13 here of our lesson, "Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves." They knew the weight of a cart full of wheat. But did they know anything about the burden God was carrying for them? Or did they care how much burden God was carrying for them? Now he will, the same burden, he's going to put that same burden now on them. Notice verse 14. "Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself." So the swiftest shall not be able to save himself from the enemy, because the enemy is swifter than they are. And no matter, none at all, no matter who they are, by strength or by might or by whatever have, they won't be able to escape from the enemy. They have broken God's covenant, and judgment is inevitable. Now read, God is determined so that all attempts to escape from his judgment shall be fruitless and useless. They might as well just settle down and say, all right, we have to bear the judgment, let's bear it. But they haven't done that, and are not today doing that. Israel, they don't even see that a lot of these troubles that they're in is because they have trust in the nations rather than trust in God. They're not trusting God, the nation Israel today. Verse 15, he says, neither shall he stand that handle the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that is rich, that he that rideth the horse, deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. No matter what man's skills are, say, well, I'm a good horseman, I can ride swift. And you're not swift enough, because God's judgment is going to make sure that they don't get away, no matter what, how good they might be. Say, well, I'm a fast runner. Well, you're not fast enough. You can't run from the enemy. His horsemanship, nothing he can do can deliver himself from death. So it is from a sin, even today. People think they can deliver themselves from sin and go on, but they can't. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin for the sinner is eternal death. The wages of sin for a saint is temporal death, or physical death, premature cutting off. All right, that ends the last of the chapter here, so let's take a break and then come back. We learn from this last chapter, though, that people think they're going to get by with things, that they can do what they want to and God won't judge them, but they're not going to get by with it. We was talking about this man the preacher stole a lot. I don't know, I didn't get all of it, but he tried to steal money from him, from this old man, preacher did. The guy told him, he said he hid his money in the chimney, but it wasn't any money in the chimney, but he cried. He said there was, you see where this guy had been up in there looking, see if he could find some money. This preacher was. Yeah, but he and his wife together was trying to rob this poor old man. But whether they got any money or whether they didn't get any money, it doesn't make any difference. God judges attitudes. And people are just not going to get by with things.